You remember last time Gideon had the battle, took it to the Midianites, they're all killing each other. All of a sudden they're in the camp, it's dark, no street lights, no flashlights, no maybe campfire or two, we don't know. It's during the change of the watch, all of a sudden everything's lit up, flame everywhere. You know, people shouting, you know, and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they all started killing each other. They're so freaked out, you know, that they don't know what's going on. So basically he wipes them out. All 300 guys are quite a bit. More than they could handle. To read verse 22, 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. Fled to Beth Shittah in Zerarath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down. This is important, this verse, because of chapter 8. He sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth Barah in Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Barah in Jordan. You say, what's the problem? No problem yet. And took, that's the Ephraimites, two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. I don't understand this beheading all the time. So, it's Israel, so that's fine. Well, you know, if guys do it, we're thinking like, what's up with that? I think what's up with that all the time. People creating the image of God and desecrating a corpse. I don't think much of a corpse, you know what I mean? I think we're weird in the West about corpses, but, you know, we take people to an undertaker and they fix them all up and then we're looking at dead people and saying, oh my, don't they look nice? I think that's weird in the other direction. At least we're not cutting off heads, though. We don't do that in the West, generally, right? I never understood that. Small point, let's keep moving. They brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. I wonder what he does with that or how he feels about that. But you remember, even David cut off Goliath's head. But Goliath was a Nephilim. So he wasn't created in the image of God, okay? Let's keep moving here. The men of Ephraim said to him, why have, that's to say Gideon, right? Why hast thou served on us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. I don't know how it works. Do you remember Deborah and Barak? She writes in her song, well, you know, these ones came and risked their own lives. These ones here, they remained in their ships. With these ones here, there was great wranglings of heart. I'm thinking, wranglings of heart? How about clanging of swords, you know what I mean? Wranglings of heart, you know, like, well, they thought about it. I don't know how it works, you know, when you blow a trumpet, does everyone get the I don't, you know, they don't have, like, fat phones and Facebook and I think they're doing what they can. You remember, he blew a trumpet, 32,000 showed up. I don't know how many of those were Ephraimites. And God sent 22,000 home. And then they were drinking the water. He sent everyone home but the 300. So I don't know how Ephraim's, what they're figuring out anyway. But they're thinking, you know, we're so awesome, you should have invited us. What's after the battle, after the victory, everyone wants to get involved. After the Super Bowl, oh, we're all Kansas City Chiefs fans, you know, we're all, I knew they were going to win, no problem. I just, and, you know, we like a winner, you know. Whoever in the Oval Office, yeah, we voted for him. Oh, yeah, I knew he was going to win, or whatever. I don't think we would, this time around, readily confess to that. But people like a winner, you know. Everyone's like, yeah, my guy won, you know. We don't call our shots before, but here it is. Hey, there's plenty of opportunity to get involved. And then they did get involved. Now, they did chide with him sharply. Now, there's something to be said here. He doesn't have the benefit of Proverbs. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Boy, it does. A little politic, a little... Oh, you want to, you know, people get in your face, and the first thing you want to do, and guys are famous for this, oh, you want to give me grief? Well, let me tell you something, buddy, and then I wear, you know, point at your chest bumps, and we're just ready to let the fist fly and stuff. It's because, well, one, we're idiots, but two, we don't want to back down. But if you can pacify the situation at this point, probably pretty easy. Well, our boy Gideon does. He said, what have I now done in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Now, that's his family. You remember that, the Abiezerites. They came to his aid. He's the smallest of Manasseh, okay? So he's at Manasseh and Ephraim, real brothers. They're both sons of Joseph. You remember, and Jacob ends up adopting them, so that's why there's really 13 tribes, you know, if you think about it. 12 if you count Joseph, 13 if you count, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so that's why, you know, you're always dealing from a deck of 13 cards. That's why you can deal out 12, leave the Levites out of it, and you still have 12. You know, when you're talking about going to battle or this or that or the arrangement of the camp. You can take out Dan of 144,000. In Revelation 6 or 7, it's in there, either 6 or 7, and you still get 13 tribes, because then they count Levi. So it's like, you think, how do they leave out somebody and still get 13 tribes? I still get 12 tribes, because there's always a deck of 13, basically. Wait. Your gleanings, they better not vintage. What are you talking about? What have I done in comparison to you? God hath delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison to you? You guys are the rock stars here. You guys are awesome. We did a little bit. You did a lot of it. What happens here now? And their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Hey, I called. Nobody showed up. I mean, what's your problem? Now they're very contentious, right? He says, no, you guys, you did it awesome. We didn't do anything. You did everything. I am not always the master of the soft answer. I try to be. Because there's always that like little check in your spirit before you just start shooting off your mouth. You get that little, what should I say here? And more often than not, now But still, sometimes people push your buttons, you know? And you say something, and the words are escaping, you're thinking, grab them, pull them back. But you can't once they're said, right? God has to live, and he brings God into it. Their anger was abated toward him when he said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. I love this verse. One of my favorite verses in the book of Judges. Faint, yet pursuing them. I don't know about you. I get so tired sometimes. Look at the world the way it is. I get frustrated. I get tired. I'm sick and tired of this. Forget it. I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. Wait a second. Is that an option? They're tired, but they're pursuing. They're getting after it. They're still doing what God's called them to do. Tired? Listen, kids, we'll rest in glory. I understand. No. Listen, I understand. If anyone understands, I do. I really do. Things don't always turn out the way that we want them to. In this case, it really is. Have you been upset with God because we handed him his script, he didn't recite his lines, and now we're kind of bugged at him? I'm sick and tired of this. Why do I have to keep on in the battle all the time? I don't seem to be winning. I seem to be getting in ahead. I'm just treading water, if anything, maybe falling backwards. I'm just fed up. I don't know if I'm fed up. Go ahead and tell him. Air it all. He knows anyway. And then pick up your sword. Let's get busy. Yeah, you know what I mean? This kind of what I see here is like, he's fighting all night long. I can't remember what watch it was, but it's 10 to 12, depending on who you listen to, who you're reading, right? So they're up all night, battles all night, they're chasing, they're pursuing, they're doing all this, taking care of business, taking care of Orb and Zeed. Man, I ain't had sleep, and it's been 24 hours now. I ain't had a bite to eat. I really have to go to the bathroom real bad. I don't want to talk about that. I've been, you know, killing people, chasing after people. Okay. Job's not done. I don't know what to say. I do know this. Romaine, you know, Pastor Chuck's lieutenant back when he was alive, he says, you know, ministry burnout is stupidity. You yoke together with Jesus, you're not supposed to be doing all the heavy lifting. Okay. There's still work to be done, though. I mean, these guys are legitimately tired, but they're still at it because God hasn't dismissed them yet. I think there's a lot to be said for that. I can tell you, people over the years just kind of handed in resignations and more than like, I've had it. And there's part of that I understand, like, we ask somebody, hey, will you teach third grade Sunday school or something like that? Yes, until I die, I'm going to remain at my post. You know, we want to be able to, you know, get people in and out and so they don't make it feel like a death sentence. You know what I mean? In different ministries and stuff like that. There is that, hey, can I take a little time off kind of, I get that. Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. Here they are weary, but they're still after it. I just love that. I don't want to skip over that. And he said to the men of Succoth, Give I pray you loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. So he's got Orb and Zeb, but he hasn't got Zeba and Zalmunna's head yet. That would be Raven and Wolf. I don't know, in case you have anyone on the way, you know, you got some, you know, ladies expecting. There's some good names right there, you know. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? Are you kidding me? You going to stand there with your bare face hanging out and answer that way? Are you serious? That's crazy talk. That's not even basic hospitality. This is the land that's famous for hospitality. If someone comes to your tent, they're in under your protection when they're in your tent. They're in your town. They're looking for provisions. This is your brother. They just did you a tremendous favor. They got rid of the Midianites. And you're going to sit and say, well, I don't know, because the Midianites are going to come back. And what? They've already decimated Israel. What is this? I can't even understand. I got to Western mind. I'm not even aware of the hospitality. We didn't do it like that, right? Still, hey, help us out here. We're tired, but we're still after it. Come on, let's help us out here, you know. It's like you remember David and the sheep shearers of Nabal? It kind of almost reminds you of that, doesn't it? You're thinking, well, you know, them princes can show up and then we'd be in big trouble feeding you. No, that's your family. It's the tribe of Israel. Look at 300 men. We're not talking about, hey, feed us until you don't have any left for yourself. Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. I'm going to come back. I'm going to teach you a lesson, is what he's saying. Is this a little much? I don't know. I'll let you guys be the jury on this. I kind of, it almost depends who I read. Almost like I can be swayed on this. Like, obviously, what they've done is a terrible insult. Is it up to him to punish? I don't know. And he went up thence to Penuel. What's Penuel mean? No. Huh? No, I thought it meant face of God. Isn't that where Jacob wrestled? I don't know. When I come again in peace, I will. He went to thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men, and I might be wrong about that. I'm just going by memory. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, I think he's getting a little our boy's getting a little tense here, thinking like, I can't catch a break, right? When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and of course they were. Where else, right? I don't know what Karkor means. This sounds like a place where you'd find Zebah and Zalmunna. And their host with them, about 15,000 men. You remember they had 165,000? Down to 15,000. God had an awesome victory, didn't he? About 15,000 men. And by the way, they're being chased by 300. How come they haven't figured that out yet? That was all that were left, all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. Now, I don't know if that was before the sun was up, if that's the second day. I don't know if it's like all this takes place in about 6 or 7 hours. Because he's talking with the men of these two different, it just seems like it can't be, you know, all within. Okay, if he attacks, so let's say 10 o'clock, instead of making, now we get, what, 7 hours before 5 o'clock or whatever? It doesn't seem like it could be right. So I think it's before the sun's up next day. Besides, if he's visiting people at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, saying, hey, give me some bread, you can wonder why they're a little tense. But I think, you know, before the sun's up, I think it's the next day. And people, by the way, people debate that. He caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof. Even 70 men, 60 and 17, so 77 people, he described and he wrote down. The word described means wrote down. Wow, he has incredible memory. If he just comes up with the names, what's he drawing a little picture in next? I don't know. And he came unto the men of Succoth, that's to say, Gideon with his 300, right? Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, of the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary. He took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars with them. He taught the men of Succoth. So he roughs them up a little bit, scuffs them up. No one's dead, but he teaches them some manners, maybe. So what do you think? I don't know. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of that city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the child of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. Huh, really? I'm trying to wonder if that... So is this retribution or is this the Lord's battle? And do you have the right to say, okay, you guys can go free? Saul got in a lot of trouble for not killing all the Amalekites. Do you remember? So, I don't think he said, God says anyway, you kill each and every one of them. You know, I don't know. I don't know. So there's a little bit of guesswork in here. And he said unto Jephthah, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Huh? He's got a youth who's old enough to go to war with them? What are you thinking? Very, very youngest age. What, 15, 16? So he's got to be, you know, in his 30s now. You remember? Because we think of him as almost a kid, but his dad, you know, he took down his altar. You got to start wondering about ages in here. But he's like, okay, Jesus, go take care of them. You know, they have that avenger of blood, right? They don't have police or anything like that. This is different. It's war. But, boy, I tell you, places maybe still have that avenger of blood thing going on. But here, let's say, you know, somebody kills my brother, my older brother. Well, I'm the next in line. I have to go kill him. That's how it works. Even if we're in Israel, unless he gets to a city of refuge before I can get him. That's how it works. So he says to Jether, his oldest son, go ahead and kill him. But he feared because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. They don't want to be killed by a kid. That's kind of, you know, later on we'll see in a couple chapters, some guy's killed by a woman, and that is totally, can't let a woman kill me. So he, you know, he says to his armor bearer, you kill me. Otherwise it would be said that a woman killed me. We're getting at that. Pride's a very big thing here. So Zeba and Zalmunna said to Gideon, yeah, you kill us. So he says, okay. Gideon rose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camel's neck. Interesting. Interesting. Adam, doesn't he have right to the spoil? Yes. Good question. Yes. Yes. I mean, what are they going to do? Let's say these kings get all kinds of gold and jewelry and crowns and bling, all kinds, right? When we bury them, and we ain't burying them, we're going to bury their jewelry with them. They got all this camel. Look, when they bought food, it was still on the hook, right? They didn't have freezers and stuff. So they took flocks and herds. They had camels. They had clothing. They had jewelry. All the stuff is considered valuable. Let's leave it for the you know, the birds to eat or whatever. No, they took the spoil. You know, if you didn't want to be spoiled, you shouldn't have showed up and tried to kill us all. You know what I mean? To the victor go the spoils. Well, that's a biblical thing. All through the Old Testament. They took away the ornaments that were on the camel's neck. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's an okay thing. We're going to start seeing. Do you like Gideon? I like him a lot. A little timid. God showed up and, you know, okay, you're a general of an army today. I'm a farmer. Hey, you got a different Gideon. Listen, I don't want to tell you that. Yeah, I think you might know your business, but you're the one Gideon. So, but he does. And God keeps pushing him, because some timid folk need more encouragement. And God deals with him patiently, brings him along. He's the Lord's man. He's doing the Lord's work, isn't he? Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's sons also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Uh-oh. This is a big test, Mr. Gideon. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you. Oh, how many like him better now? I'm not ruling over you. Look, are you ridiculous? One, your king is God. Two, you think I did something? I showed up, I didn't even have a sword, okay? The sword of the Lord. I wasn't owning a sword. The guy showed up, they had clay pitchers and torches. And God delivered 165,000 Midianites in our hand. You think I'm something? Praise the Lord. Who is your king? I'm not ruling over you. My son's not ruling over you. My son's son's not ruling over you. Shake your head till the idea falls right out. It's a silly idea altogether. I like this guy. I mean, I think he's all right. He gets it. Gideon said to them, I would desire a request of you. Okay, you name it. I mean, you delivered us. I mean, you were God's man. That you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. I want a payoff. He gets the spoil. He gets part of it. I mean, and they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the gold earring that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were about the camel's neck. By the way, the word, the ornaments that, and collars, those are crescents. Ah, crescents in the Mideast. Who would have thunk it? Now what are you thinking? Well, you know, if you were an apologist for Gideon, you could say, hey, the workman is worthy of his hire. I don't know how much this is. Okay, I don't know how much this is. As far as, like, weight. How much gold before you get a lot of gold, though, you know? I don't know. Huh? What does it say? 2,600. Yeah, I know, but what's a shekel? I mean, like, is this a ton of gold? Is this 800 pounds of gold? Or is this 10 pounds of gold? 10 pounds of gold is a lot of gold. I think it's enough so that, verse 27, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in the city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. He makes an ephod. Does anyone remember what an ephod is? It's a breastplate of the king, the high priest. That they wore, they had all these the jewels, 12 of them, that were each one pertaining to a tribe, on the heart of the priest, as it were. And so he was bearing them when he ministered before the Lord. Why is Gideon making a? He's an Ephraimite. He's not even Levitical. He made an offering. Remember that? But God told him to do that. Offer that 7-year-old bull that your dad has. Remember that? Well, now you think he's a priest? What's going on here? And then, of course, all Israel went thither a whoring after it. They're not cured of their idolatry. That's always a shame. Remember God said, hey, make a snake of grass, put it on a pole, and everyone, to Moses, and everyone looks at it, will be healed. It shows up in the day of Hezekiah, and people are worshiping it. Hezekiah says, Nehushtan, it's a thing of brass. And he broke it into pieces and melted it down. And good going, Hezekiah. Who are around today? People would still be worshiping, because people are like that. Did you hear of anyone worshiping something like Shroud of Turin, or wood from the Ark of Noah, or wood from the cross, or Peter's toenail, or it's as if it's silly. It's like, you know, this lady's making burritos, and she says on one of them it looks like the face of Jesus, and so she puts a little glass case and kind of some cotton on it so it looks all, you know, clouds and stuff. And people come to her house and do obeisance and bow down. And some say it looked like the face of Jesus. One writer said it, you know, it looked like Michael Spinks, the boxer, but neither here nor there. You just give people the opportunity to worship and... But God, okay, he says two things there. They went thither a whoring after it. That's not a compliment. And he said, this thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. It's a snare. It's not a blessing word. It's a snare. Okay, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Now that's a blessing. So Midian is dealt with. Good. Now there's peace. Country in quietness. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon... So he's Jerubbaal, he's Gideon. Again, he's got that dual nature. He's thrashy. Don't come against him in battle. It's not going to go well. But he's also contending with Baal. I don't know. He won the battle. Did he win the other battle? They still seem like there's some idolatry going on here. Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. But he had many wives. Do you like him a little less now? You have 70 children by the same wife. By the way, God bless her. You know. Okay, fair enough. But what? So he doesn't want to be king, but he wants to live like a king. He wants gold, and so whatever gold he got, you remember he was poor in Manasseh. He was of the smallest family, said. I'm the least in my father's house. You got the wrong Gideon. I'm not a wealthy man, Lord. I'm not anybody. I'm not a person of privilege. Right? How come he can afford to have 70 sons? He must have got a lot of gold. Right? And how come he has so many wives? So he doesn't want to be king, but he wants to live like a king. I got to tell you, there was a time in the Old Testament, and let's just talk to the elephant in the room, where God didn't bless that, but he was endured it. It's faithfully reported here. It never gets God's imprimatur. God made Adam and Eve. One man, one woman, for one life. That's the way I want it. We've made laws against bigamy here in the West, and I think we've done well. They had kings, and they had different ones, and they had more than one wife. And I don't think it was... I think it must have been a miserable existence. Tanya was in Saudi Arabia, and she was friends with one lady who was married. Of course, all women are. Most all women are. And she was in her, I think, 40s. And... So her husband took another wife. Nothing she could say about it. She's just like, you know, women, a lot of countries like that, they're chattel. I don't know how else to say it. They're property. They're not. Recently, Saudi Arabia's allowed women to drive. They don't vote. There's nothing to vote for. The House of Saud, that's the rule. You don't vote for them, you don't vote against them, you don't vote. So women don't vote, but neither do men. Women don't even drive until recently. And if your husband wants to go and get another, oh, he's going to take care of you. You're going to get your daily allowance and stuff, or your money and stuff. He can take away your house, he can kick you out. But he has another one, and another one. How do you feel about that? Too bad. How would you feel? So sad, too bad. That's just the way it is. What a miserable existence. And so he had all these many wives, and it must have been a miserable existence to all of them. And his concubine, are you kidding me? You got many wives, and you need a concubine besides. It's like Solomon, right? 700 wives is enough. You have to have 300 concubines besides. What is going on in your thought process, Saul? When you became king, didn't you, in longhand, write out the commandments of the Lord, the whole Torah? Didn't you see the part that says, don't multiply horses or money or wives? Boy, he's strike out there, strike three. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Please, somebody help me with this. I think I might be able to figure it out a little bit with your help. His name is Abba Melech. What's Abba? Huh? Father. Melech. Melech. Come on. Like Melchizedek, huh? King. Exactly, good. And by the way, you can move right to the front row. You're going to get the gold star tonight. Look, my father is king. Oh, no, I don't want to be your king. But I want to name my son my father is king. I think we're seeing some chinks in his armor, to be sure. We've got many wives. We have a concubine, probably concubines. And then he named his son Abimelech. I liked him a lot when we started this chapter out. I like him a lot less now. You know, I got to tell you something. He was a humble guy. And I know he's not acting so humble anymore. I would tell any one of you, you know, this is how to be used by God. Keep your humility intact. Why would we be proud of anything? I mean, he knew. Hey, we're going to make you king. Oh, come on. Guys, you think I'm something? God showed up. He did something mighty. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's what you want to do. You don't want to make me king. I got, before you start making an idol out of me, look at my feet. They're certainly made of clay. He has the right attitude. At some point, he loses his humble. He thinks he's something. My dad is king. I think that's what I'll name my kid. Finish well. That's the big thing about Calvary Chapel. I want to finish well. Pray for me. I mean, why? Am I in serious doubt of finishing well? Yes. I'm not This isn't a confession so much as just, hey, I know who I am. It's very, very important to me. I've seen so many people fall by the wayside. I can lose track. Again, I'm not confessing anything. I'm not saying, you know, any drug use or any. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying I covet your prayers all the time. I don't think he finished well, in my estimation. People start out with the Lord, and I can give you names, I can tell you stories, I can regale you, but you say, yeah, I got my own stories to tell. Having begun well doesn't mean that we always finish well. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Remember, he's an Abiezerite, which is a family in Manasseh. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Balaam Bereth their god. That hurts my heart. Most of the people I know do not worship Jesus Christ. That hurts. Okay? You know, right? People who you know and love don't worship Jesus Christ. That hurts. You know, I have to tell you. But when they leave the Lord for another God, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. I think that's one of our problems, is our memory fails, and it kind of plays tricks on us. We could be out in the wilderness and wandering, and we think like, oh, we had it so good in Egypt. Remember the leeks, the onions? Cucumbers, oh my goodness, it was like they had a sumptuous feast every day. Are you kidding me? You were slaves. What are you telling me? You had tenderloin and kebabs and they had a grill going on. Like, come on. What are you telling me? You were making bricks for some crazy pharaoh who was trying to kill all your male children. Oh, it was so good back then. No, it wasn't. You're crazy. I remember, maybe I'm blessed with good memory. I remember my life before Jesus Christ was a train wreck. It simply was a horrific thing. So I want to trade in Jesus Christ, my Savior, for some, what? Baal Berith? I don't even know what that means. Baal is Lord. I don't know Bereth, okay? Do I care? No. They remembered not the Lord their God delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he showed unto Israel. What does that mean, Adam? Well, we'll find about it in the next chapter. Cliffhanger. Okay. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, you know, I've been staying all along. The lessons here are really, you know, we don't have to dig down deep to get them. They're right here at the surface, you know, tired yet pursuing, you know, turning away from the Lord, you know, desiring gold earrings and making an ephod out of it, and too many wives, and I mean, it's all right here, Lord. It's and we thank and praise you for these warning signs, because Lord, we want to be found faithful, and when it's all said, it's all done, we want to finish well. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. We don't want to go part way with you, Lord. We want to be all what you want us to be all the time. Anything that will get in the way of that, Lord, deal ruthlessly with it in our lives and help us to see that the only joy, the only freedom is service to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.